Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Let's jump straight in. Hebrews 11 and 1 says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then the next 30 verses goes on to talk about those ancients, these incredible men and women of God. It is an incredibly notable list, lists that many of us would perhaps be familiar with. Guys like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. And in this list, it introduces all of them with the phrase, by faith. They're all introduced by faith, and then it talks about perhaps the event or events that they are most noted for. Interestingly, they're not known or recognized for what they accomplished. They're known and recognized for what God accomplished in and through them. And the operative phrase, or the prerequisite, if you like, to them being used of God, was that they were all people used in significant ways because of their faith, their position of faith. In verse 32, the writer goes on to say, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." So in a few verses, we have a list of 15 names and then scores of others who are referred to not by name, who were all people of influence, who were all people who were so significant in the faith stakes. They made the pages of the Bible, and you and I here in Ulverston in 2018, thousands of years later in some cases, are still talking about them. The thing they all had in common is they were described as being people who lived by faith. And it is a reoccurring theme right through this chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews. In fact, 28 times it uses the word faith. Now, when you compare that to the whole of the New Testament, which only uses the word faith 16 times, you recognize that this is a significant chapter in the Bible in regards to faith. 28 references in one chapter. It's important for us to recognize that the word faith in the Bible is used in two different contexts. It is used as a noun and it's used as a verb. When it's used as a noun, it's often introduced as the faith. You see this in the New Testament. And what it's referring to is the stuff that we essentially believe as Christians. It's what really makes us Christian. It's our core beliefs, the core foundational truths of our faith. If you like to use the word doctrine, it is our core doctrines. It is those things that package together that goes to make up the faith. And in the New Testament, it speaks of things like being sound in the faith. In the New Testament, it speaks of those who have wandered from the faith. It speaks of those who have denied the faith. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, says, "I have fought the fight and I have kept the faith." So faith in that context is a noun. But then there is another context in which it's used as a verb, and that's the context of this list in Hebrews 11 when it talks of these great people. It talks about the exercise of their faith. It wasn't just the noun, "this is what I believe," but they put their faith into action and they trusted God. and God moved. But here's the thing, guys, we need both. We need faith as a noun, but we also need to activate faith as a verb. Because if you just have faith as a noun, you will have a core set of beliefs and values, but it can just become a head full of theology if you've never put it into action. And then it just becomes empty religion. On the other hand, if you just have faith as a verb with no framework around that that clearly helps you understand what that faith looks like, you can easily move into really, really dangerous territory where in faith you have created certain expectations of God that are totally unrealistic because there is nothing of significance or there is nothing substantial as far as scripture or doctrine that supports what you believe in faith, if that makes sense. So what we need is a good understanding of the faith as a noun, which then leads to a beautiful and full and rich experience of the activity of faith as a verb. Does that make sense? And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we've got this great list of men and women of God that are described as having lived by faith, using faith as a verb. They simply didn't have a head full of knowledge and a head full of theology and doctrine. They had a living experience of God. And friends, that's what God wants for your life. He wants your life to be a rich and full living experience of God's activity in and through you. That's what I desire, and as your pastor, it is what I desire for you. Now, this story actually has two sides to it. Let me read the first part again. What shall I say then? This is verse 32. I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised. He shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. This is awesome stuff. And that's the stuff we shout about and we shout hallelujahs about. It's powerful, it's exciting, it's positive, it's victorious. And if you stop right there, you might come to the conclusion that God wants me to walk in constant victory, never knowing a struggle, never knowing a problem, never facing defeat. God will get rid of all the activities. God will smooth out the path for me. I don't want to disappoint you this morning, but if that's your expectation of God, you're not going to be happy because that's not the whole story. Let's keep reading in verse 35. Others were tortured. Let's strike the minor chord now, the rich strings, you know, the Saving Private Ryan incredible score of sorrowful strings. That's in my head anyway. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. We look at a list like that, which is a horrible list, and we think, you know what? Something's gone terribly, terribly wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Worse still, some people who have faith as a verb, but very, very little faith as a noun, draw the assumption that those people must have done something wrong to deserve this kind of stuff. Worse still, they like to suggest that there's some sin that they haven't repented of that's brought all this upon them. Well, if we read the next verse, verse 39, it tells us that's not the case. These were all commended for their faith. It's nothing that they had done. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. One of the reasons we struggle with a passage like this is because you and I are culturally conditioned in a horrible way. And this is what our society does to us. Causes us to feel that I am at the center of my universe. And everything becomes so incredibly subjective. But this is the culture that you and I struggle with. It's the culture that surrounds us. I'm the center of the universe. I'm the most important person in the world. And we live in a culture that demands things instantly. Everything today has got to be quick. It's got to be on demand, which then makes us incredibly impatient. It makes us unable to stay focused for any length of time. We've developed such incredibly short attention spans. And we actually commit to nothing if it costs us anything. I came across this, that Access Bank in the UK, the catchphrase to sell one of their credit cards says this, taking the waiting out of wanting. Isn't that terrible? A credit card taking the waiting out of the wanting. My goodness, isn't that a sign of the times? And here's the thing, because of the way we're culturally conditioned, everything's subjective, it's all about me. If I invited you to sign up to work on a project that you would not see completed in your lifetime, I would probably struggle to keep you committed. And yet, friends, when we sign up to follow Jesus, it's exactly what we are signing up for. We are building, we are involved in the greatest project on the face of the earth, which is seeing God's kingdom established. And I have to say that as the founding pastor of this church, for the last 15 years, my focus or my reference point or my filter or perspective, if you like, is not so much about what we are doing right now. And we're doing some good stuff. My reference point always has been, God, what are we establishing that is going to be a blessing to the next generation of Jesus followers? It's not about us. It's about who follows us. It's about what we are building that will outlast us. I've said this before in the context of different series, but the reality is God didn't create you so that you would have something to do. God created you because He has something that He is doing, and you and I are so privileged to be born into such a time and place as this to be engaged and involved in God's bigger picture. Yeah, that deserves a round of applause. It's good. And this is the key to discovering your purpose. God has plans for your life. God has plans for my life that are a part. They're just a part of a much, much bigger picture. And at times, my role in that bigger picture, it might seem incredibly insignificant, but do not despise that. Because from God's perspective, it is a key role in the bigger picture of what God is doing. There is a lovely platitude that we often use, and I've been guilty of this as well, where we say to people, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. It's not entirely true. What is true is that God has a wonderful plan. Now, your part in that, as it was for these martyrs in Hebrews 11, I don't think they're going to be walking around going, well, God have a great plan for my life. It was awesome. Couldn't wait to be sawn in two. It might not be that your part in God's plan is that engaging, necessarily that rewarding, but the assurance that we have is that I'm here right now doing what God wants me to do, no matter how that affects me. It's not about me, it's about the bigger picture. And God's saying, I've wired you, I've positioned you to be a part of my wonderful plan. Not your wonderful plan, my wonderful plan. And here's the point. Your sense of purpose and significance does not necessarily come from focusing on the task that God has given you to do. Your sense of purpose and significance comes as you begin to see that what you are doing is an important part of what God is doing on a much bigger scale. Can I hear an amen this morning? Because none of these people mentioned in part two of this faith list received what was promised. That's what it says. But I think they will probably be able to, even when they're facing the executioner, they were probably able to see, you know what, this ain't going to end well, but there's a bigger story here. That's great faith. It's not going to end well, but there's a bigger story. And perhaps they had a sense of a greater purpose. Perhaps they lived in an age where there wasn't such great entitlement and self-focus. And friends, we've got to guard against this instant on-demand, it's all about me subjective attitude when it comes to the things of God. Isaiah 5:19 says, "Woe to those who say, 'Let God hurry and let him hasten his work so that we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so that we may know it.'" Oh, they're dangerous statements, aren't they? Let us just serve God with faithful obedience and a tenacity, just a perseverance. We're called to persevere, guys. The second point that I want to make today is that this list of faith giants actually contains some people who had extremely questionable character. In fact, I would suggest if many of these people turned up in some churches today, they wouldn't make the list of commendations in this age of duty of care. They probably would make the list of watch and act. Jacob, for example, started out as a liar and a cheat. Rahab, mentioned in this list, kept a brothel. She was a prostitute. Samson, I don't know if you've read his story, he was not a nice guy at all. In fact, he's the guy that you want to look to and follow his example if you want to do what you shouldn't supposed to be doing. The guy was just a violent womanizer, and yet right at the end of his life, the one final act, he had this incredible faith in God that actually cost him his life, brought the whole temple down. But interestingly, here we have in Hebrews 11, this guy of incredibly questionable character makes a list of faith giants. I find that bizarre. Jephthah makes the list. There's not a lot about Jephthah, but one thing we do know, he went into battle with the Ammonites and to celebrate the victory, sacrificed his own daughter. What an idiot. So he wins a victory and in gratitude, "I'll sacrifice my daughter. I'll show them how thankful I am." But he makes the list. Friends, it's frustrating at times, but I also love the way the Bible actually tells the truth about its heroes. Because all of these people we've picked the bad ones, but all of them had their flaws. And all of these people, these great men and women of God, notable characters, make this list of faith giants, and they all had their character flaws. But in the mix was this great demonstration of faith. And the failure of their humanity, their character flaws were on display. And the Bible makes no secret of that. But we see these incredibly flawed people at the same time still trust God, exercise faith in God, and God shows up in spite of their human limitations. So here's a question. Realizing that faith and failure are intertwined in all of their stories. Here's the question. What do you think is more important, faith or character? Don't answer. Think about it. What's more important, faith or character? It's actually a really important question for us to know the answer to. Because if character is more important than faith, then your Christian life will be in danger of becoming little more than a course in disciplined behavior modification. And it becomes more about me and my discipline than it becomes about God bringing transformation. If it's all about me displaying good character, then we measure it not by what God is doing, but by how I am doing. How am I going? Am I improving? Am I getting better? And sadly, people who make character the goal often become incredibly legalistic, and following on from legalism is judgmentalism. But if faith is more important than character, then the goal is not me trying to show everybody how good I am. The goal is me simply putting my trust in God. Here I am, God, warts and all. Here I am, God, character flaws and all, and I put my trust in you. I need to be made right with my God. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And then as we draw near to him in faith, the byproduct of that, the Bible tells us this, the byproduct of that is God then begins to bring about a change in our character as he transforms us. And that's why when you see the Bible talking about Christian character, it's always talking about it as being a byproduct of something else. For example, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a great list. It lists love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But notice it's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get the fruit before you get the tree that bears the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the fruit. And the fruit is the result of a life surrendered to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this message gets a little bit confused in churches, and we wrongly promote the fact that God will bless you if you behave right. Nothing could be further from the truth. God wants you to know his love. God wants you to know that he just loves you and accepts you just the way that you are. God wants you to understand the fullness of his Holy Spirit coming in to take the hard work out of it, because it's not about me being disciplined. It's about me being open to God and say, God, I need you. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Would you direct my steps? And allowing a real and living God to take up residency in your life so the Holy Spirit can then begin to live the life of Jesus in and through you. And that's where the character transformation takes place. Can I hear an amen this morning? Friends, we come to Jesus exactly the way we are. And then there is this spark of faith that looks up to God, reaches out to God, and then God just ignites something within us. So my encouragement to you this morning, and this is a dangerous thing to say, don't overthink the character stuff. Don't overthink the character stuff. If you just reach out to God and begin to allow Jesus to direct your life, if there's an openness to the Holy Spirit, just walk in daily dependence upon God, and God will start fixing up the other stuff, hey. And we're here for each other as well. You know, we spur one another on in faith. Friends, never ever be ashamed of your failures, and never come into this church and be embarrassed to share those failures. Because if we have created a culture where that's not possible, then we've got to rethink the way we're doing church. But I don't believe that's the way we are. I reckon there's a great sense of us. We're in this thing together. Never be ashamed of your failures, number one. Number two, never allow your failures to be the reason why you think God cannot use you. Because we all have failures, we all have defeats. And we never ever experience the fullness of God on the basis of character. We experience the fullness of God on the basis of the trust and faith we exercise in him. So we come with all of our brokenness, we come with all of our failure, and we say, God, here I am, warts and all, mess and all, and I want you, I trust you, and I put my faith in you. God loves to work with real, honest, and even broken material. He's an expert at that. And the final thing that I want to mention is this. There's a direct correlation between faith and confidence that we don't talk about enough. Faith and confidence. How confident are we to trust God? And I've used this illustration before, but it's an important one because faith is not something that I have to muster up within me. That's not what faith is. Faith is actually a position or an attitude of trust in something external to me. So, for example, and here's the illustration I've used before. If I come up to a lake that's just frozen, but it's got just the tiniest layer of ice over the top of it, I can have all the faith in the world and step onto that thin ice. What's going to happen? I will sink through the ice by faith. What's the problem? Is it my faith or is it the object in which I have placed my faith? It's the object. Nothing to do with my faith, nothing to do with me, because the other side of that is I can have just the tiniest little bit of faith in some really thick ice in the north of Alaska somewhere. It's been frozen for 6 months and the ice is 2 feet thick. I can have the tiniest little bit of faith and be so nervous about stepping onto that, but you know what's going to happen? I'll cross the lake. Why? Because I had more faith? No, but because the object in which I placed my faith was stronger. Does that make sense? All the faith in the world will not make up for thin ice. So here's a definition of faith, and you can write this down. Faith is an attitude of trust in an object that allows the object to work on my behalf. Faith is an attitude of trust in an object that allows the object to work on my behalf. My faith's never evidenced by what I do for the object. The evidence of my faith is that I have allowed the object in which I have placed my faith to do something for me. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus. Faith is trusting God to do something in me and through me that only God can do. If you are taking notes, write this one down. This is an important point. The more confident I am in the object of my faith, the less conscious I am that I am exercising faith. I'll say that again and then I'll explain what I mean. The more confidence I have in the object of my faith, the less conscious I am of the exercise of my faith. Okay, let me help you understand. If I said, hey guys, I need somebody to drive to Hobart, and you've got a choice of two cars. You got a choice of a brand new 7 Series BMW or a 1965 absolutely rusted out, totally clagged out motor in a VW. I guarantee if you choose the VW, people will start talking about faith. They will say, man, you got a lot of faith in that VW if you think that's going to get you to Hobart and back. What are they saying? They're saying, I don't trust that car. You do. You got a lot of faith. Because the more confident you are in the object of your faith, the less conscious you are of the fact that you're exercising faith. You see, if you choose the BMW, nobody is going to talk about faith. Nobody's going to say, oh, a brand new 7 Series BMW, you got a lot of faith to think that that's going to get you to Hobart and back. It's ridiculous. Nobody talks about that because the more confident you are in the object in which you place your faith, the less conscious of the fact that I'm actually exercising faith. Does that make sense? And that's why we've got to be careful, because when we say of somebody, oh, that person, they're a person of great faith. He's a man of great faith, or she's a woman of great faith. You're actually saying, when you say that, you're actually saying more about you than you are about them. What you're actually saying is, man, I don't trust God anywhere near as much as you do. But friends, here's the thing. It's the same God. And it might not be faith that you lack. Maybe it's the confidence that you need to exercise your faith. I have never been bungee jumping in my life, and I never will, categorically. But it's not because I don't trust. It's not because I don't have faith in the mechanism of the bungee cord attached to your ankles. It's because I don't have the confidence to do it. I've got faith in the process, I just don't have the confidence to do it. And the key to developing confidence is to do other stuff that's risky like that, and you kind of build up to the bungee jumping thing, or, you know, the guys that climb up those cliffs with no ropes. I mean, they're just idiots. But they've got both the faith in the process, but also the confidence in their experience. And sometimes faith, to be active or to be activated, just needs the experience that builds within us the confidence. Does that make sense? Because it's in trusting God in little stuff that you learn to have the confidence to trust God in the big stuff. So when Kerry and I, 15 years ago, sold up everything we had in Queensland to come to Tasmania to plant this church from nothing and with no expectation of anything, this might mess with your head a little bit. That didn't take great faith. That actually took great confidence. The faith, which is the attitude of trust in God, had already been established in us through the years and years and years and years and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of occasions where we had to trust God with the little stuff. And through trusting God with the little stuff time and time and time and time again, the faith was established. It wasn't a faith issue. Because when faith is established, you not only need the confidence to exercise your faith and the obedience to actually step out into that which God has called you to do. And when we have the confidence through the experience of seeing God work in the little stuff, we then develop the confidence for bigger and bigger stuff. Now, let me tell you, it's still a really scary ride. But God comes through when we move in obedience and move in the confidence that God will do what he has promised. Every one of these champions of faith in Hebrews 11, I reckon every single one of them displayed a measure of fear or a measure of uncertainty, but they still trusted God. They had their doubts, but they still trusted God, and God moved. So let's finish where we started. I'll invite the team back. So let us not just be noun faith people where we understand what the faith is and we have a great understanding of scripture and doctrine and we know what the Christian faith is all about. But let us allow God by his Holy Spirit to lead us on a faith journey that impacts every moment of every day. That it is a faith experience, not just a faith knowledge. Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What is it that makes it certain? Well, the fact that you've exercised faith and you can look back and you go, wow, God, thank you so much. You were present way back then. And this is what I love. We've got so many testimonies in this room, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of testimonies of God who has worked so powerfully and so faithfully in our past, which gives us the confidence that God moves in our present and into our future. Knowing that God did it, that God worked, that God was true to his word, that God guided, that God provided. And friends, the more that you experience God on a day-to-day level, the more you will trust him. And the more you trust him, the more his work in you will just be magnified. He'll take you from strength to strength. And at the same time, he's going to be refining our character, taking care of business. He will transform you. I hope that makes sense.